Well, now you know why I wanted you to hear the opportunity, have the opportunity to hear my friend, Pastor George Tynes. Give him another hand if you would. Stay close, George. We're not done with you. I want to invite you to reach and grab your copy of God's Word or your smart device or whatever it is and turn to a very familiar story. And you can find it in the Old Testament, a book of 1 Samuel, chapter 17. And it's the story of David and Goliath. And my guess is most of us in here, at least in a small measure or small way, we could tell or retell the story of David and Goliath. And we could kind of talk about things that really excite us because we think, man, it is a story of about a one in a million shot. It is a story about a small, less talented, less privileged, less this, less that boy that overcame a Goliath, a giant in his life. And today I want to bring you a message, and I'm going to ask Pastor George to share in this message with me, and he's going to share a portion of it, about David overcoming the giant that he stood against. Now, the reality of it is each of us also, day by day, face giants in our life. They stand between us and the dream that we have or the goal that we have. And let me just tell you, I want you to know that God gives us dreams. God gives us goals. And my guess is you have some goals. If your marriage is struggling, you probably have a dream of a better day, a better marriage. And you're like, man, what stands between me and a better marriage or us and a better marriage? There are some of you that your giant right now is you are facing amazing financial difficulties. And you would love the idea of having your finances in order and being able to faithfully serve and give and do anything you wanted to with your finances. But there's a giant called debt or just a lack of budgeting, whatever your giant is. There are others that you have relationships with people. Maybe it's a mom or a dad, or it's those with whom you work or your neighbors. And you think about a dream. You have a goal, a desire of what kind of relationship you want to have with them. But there's a giant, some sort of giant standing between you and that goal. Maybe there are others that are out here that, man, you think, I would really love to grow spiritually, but I have this giant sin in my life that keeps me from reaching the dream that God has given me or the goal that God has given me. Can I just tell you this, and I want to invite you to write this down. We're going to talk today in this sermon. Over the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about your spiritual health and your relational health and your emotional health and the way you think, your mental health and your physical health and your financial health. Today, I want to talk to you about overcoming, how to overcome the giants in life. And there are giants, and your giants are different than my giants. Your struggles are different than my struggles. But let me tell you, if God has placed a dream or a goal in your life that you know He wants you to pursue, whether it's with your finances or with your marriage or whether it's relationships or whatever, His kingdom, I want you to know if God has given you that dream, that is a good thing. Write this down real quick. Our ability to dream is a God-given gift. Write that down. Our ability to dream is a God-given gift. For you to sit here, and I to sit here with maybe a marriage that's struggling or finances that are struggling or relationships that aren't right, and we can see beyond the giant to that dream of marriage or that dream a financial situation or that dream this, I want you to know that is a gift from God to you. That's one of the things that makes us different than the animals. We are made in the image of God, and God gives us, He allows us to dream dreams. Now, we all know that as kids, there were those unrealistic dreams. Talking to the guys here for a second, how many of you guys, like me, when you were growing up, thought, you know what, my dream is to someday to play in the NFL. My dream is, I do have a Sunday job, though, by the way. It's just not in the NFL anywhere. Or our dream, my particular dream, I wanted to be a Major League Baseball player. Or some of you, your dream was to be a basketball player or a track athlete or this or that. But here's what I realized pretty early on. I had a problem. It was because I didn't have any talent. See, they want that. And so I didn't have the tools it took to achieve my dream. But the dreams that we're going to talk about today, everybody can achieve, but you will always have to overcome giants in your life. And I love the idea that when you think about giants in our lives, whether it's in our marriage, our finances, our relationships, whatever it is, in our spiritual walk, there's a giant of a sin that is there. There is an incredible story in the Bible that speaks just to that. It is that story of David and Goliath. And so here's what we're going to do today in the message. I'm just going to give you an introduction. I'm going to set the stage. And then Pastor George is going to come and talk to you about four specific giants that we all face in our lives. And then I'm going to come back and I'm going to conclude the sermon just by telling you, here are four things you can do beginning today to pursue your dream that God has given you. So here's the thought. And if you have your Bibles open, hopefully you have it open to 1 Samuel chapter 17. Beginning in verse 1, I'm just going to read the opening few verses of the story that will set the stage, and I'm going to hopefully give you some context of the story. Some of it you know, some of it you may not have understood in the past. So here, let me read. It says, "Now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Socah in Judah. They pitched camp," and then it says at a bunch of different places that I can't pronounce the name. Then verse 2 says, "Saul and the Israelites assembled their camp in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle line between the Philistines, ready to meet the Philistines." Look at verse 3. It says, "The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites the other, with a valley in between them." Now let me give you a quick geography lesson of Israel. My guess is many of us have been to the maps in the back of our Bible at time or two, or you at least know from seeing pictures or images from school or whatever, that Israel is kind of a north-south thin country. And on the west side is the sea, and on the east side are other lands. Now, it was that way in that season, and here's what you see. If you are looking at Israel and you're thinking about it on your map, on the western side where the sea is, there are a lot of beautiful plains there. And the Philippines occupied the western portion of Israel, if you think about it today. They were the sea people. They were warriors. They were fighters. They were ungodly people. Now, if you go across the eastern side of Israel, you go through a bunch of beautiful valleys up into the mountainside of Israel. That's where all of the major cities that you and I know about and heard about in Scripture, of Hebron and Jerusalem and Bethlehem, those are all over on the east side. So what happened is the Philistines, who were on the west, on the seaside, said, "You know what? Let's go ahead and expand our borders. We know the Israelites are over there, so let's just go conquer them and their cities and their lands. And not only will we have the seaside, we'll have the valleys in between, and we'll have the mountainside, and we'll own it all." And so the Philistines begin to march across with the Philistine army to take over and destroy, basically, the Israelites. King Saul, who was the first king in Israel, got wind somehow, some way, that the Philistine army was coming. So Saul gathered all the children of Israel, all the armies of Israel, and said, "We're going to go out and meet them." So they meet in this area in the valley between the west and the east. Now, in that valley, what there is, and even to this day, is there are always these plateaus and these valleys, and then there's these plateaus and these valleys. Even to today, somewhere along in there, the two armies meet. And they meet with the children of Israel up on one mountainside, one plateau, one hillside, and the Philistines are on the other, and they see each other. And they just kind of stop. Now they know at some point one of the armies is going to have to pursue down in the valley up the other hillside to attack the other army. But if you know anything about strategy of war, the person in the higher plateau, especially in those days, always has the advantage. So the Philistines said, "Well, we really kind of wanted to go lay siege to some cities, but now we're out here in the open space, and whoever moves first is going to lose a lot of their military, and it's going to weaken them for the battle ahead." And so what you see, that's the geography. Now, so you have these two armies on mountainsides with a valley in between, just kind of on pause, saying who's willing to move first, because the one that sends their soldiers down in the army first is going to incur greater losses. And so as we read on, pick it up in verse 4, it says, "Now a champion named Goliath from Gath came out of the Philistine camp. His height was 6 cubits in a span, his bronze helmet, he had an amazing sword, he had a spear, he had a javelin, he had all of this stuff." Now, let me just give you a quick thought. You might think this is somewhat uncommon, but in those days, it was not that uncommon. when a military strategist leading an army realized we're in a place of probable great loss. That if we fight a battle right here, this is not what we are expecting, I am going to incur incredible losses. So even in those days, and you can read about this in ancient war documents, that what they would oftentimes do is they would choose their gladiator and say, instead of you losing half of your army and me losing half of our army, and then guess what? We all have other enemies that are out there. We'll be open to defeat when they come and attack us, when they hear how crippled we are and our military is. So it was not uncommon in those days for each one of the military leaders to choose a mano-a-mano fight, a battle of the gladiators, a battle of the giants, okay? So that's what happened. The Philistine army said, the military strategist said, we've got Goliath. He's our military strongman. He's our greatest gladiator, and he probably was undefeated in battle. He says, we're just going to send him out, and instead of us both incurring great losses, why don't we do this? You send your best guy out. We'll let them fight to the death, and then we'll accept the outcome. This was not uncommon. Now, what was uncommon was the size. The size of Goliath was pretty uncommon. The children of Israel had never seen anything like that, and probably you and I would be greatly disturbed as well. Not only was it his size, the children of Israel were afraid because they looked at him and they said, there is nothing we can do about it. Now, what was it about him? Now, in those days, just like in our days, we have the different branches of the military. They had different branches of military back in those days. They didn't have an Air Force, just in case you wondered. But they did have the cavalry. Those were the ones that rolled on horses or in the chariots, and they would do battle that way. They had infantrymen that were like Goliath, and probably he was one of these infantrymen. They were shielded up, and they had a helmet, and they were made with sword and with knife. They were made for hand-to-hand combat. But then they also had a third category of military fighter in those days. This was before the real archery really came into play. But what they had were guys called slingers. Make sure you spell that correctly. Slingers. All right. Slingers were guys that what they had is they had this leather strap with a basket on the bottom. And these guys would take this sling and they would spin it and then they would let it go, all right? When they would let it go, these stones, and now ballistics have gone back and they've looked at what an average slinger would be like and how much they practice. And let me tell you, it's pretty significant. As a matter of fact, they've done ballistics testing on a good slinger today. And for about 50 yards, a slinger with one of these big stones, don't think of a little bitty pebble. Now, let me just stop you and dispel some rumors. We've all sung the little song and we've thought, well, David just went out against Goliath with his slingshot. That is not what he went out there with, okay? How many of you know slingshots are not deadly? In fact, if they were, all our parents would be dead, right? That's the way it was. Slingshots, you can annoy the neighborhood animals with them. You can break windows with them. You can do a lot of things. You can annoy your brothers and sisters with them. You can do all of those things. But you're not going to kill anybody. Your mom always said you're going to put an eye out with that thing. But a slinger is different. You want to know what the ballistic power of an average slinger in those days were? When they would put a stone in there and they'd begin to rotate that thing, and they could rotate it 6 or 7 times a second, and they would let it go for about 50 yards, a good slinger with a stone, that stone had a stopping power of the same or equal to a .45 caliber handgun. Let me tell you, when they popped you, and oftentimes what would happen is when they were getting ready for war in those days, you would have your infantrymen there and your infantrymen there. And if I thought his infantrymen can overpower my infantrymen, what would happen is they begin to merge toward each other. The slingers, they didn't have swords, they didn't have shields, they didn't have helmets, they didn't have anything. So they didn't want to be in the battle. So what would happen is they would walk in behind the infantrymen, and then all of a sudden at a certain point, they would rotate and open up. And the slingers would come out and just pop about 10 or 15 or 20 in the first row, nail them down. Then they would retreat, reload, come back in and fight in battle. So listen, when David went out to fight Goliath, he didn't go with a slingshot. That guy had been a slinger all of his life. Now it makes a little sense. Makes all the sense in the world when he's holding a 45. So that's what we're talking about in this story. But David goes out. The battle lines are drawn. And there is this giant. And we all face them. And so I'm going to allow Pastor George to come and talk to you about the four giants we all face in our lives.
Praise the Lord, everybody. Praise the Lord, everybody.
Amen.
I was telling this morning that in Afro-American church, we're used to call and response. Amen. So we may call on you to say amen. Just try it. Let's just practice it. Everybody say amen.
Amen.
Okay. We can do a little better. Everybody say amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. We thank God for being here and welcoming us in Texas and for what God is doing. We're talking about the giants that David faced and the giants that we face. And I said to Pastor Kate, and I said, it's interesting you bring me in to preach when you're talking about giants. But to be certain, we all face challenges and giants in our life. And the first giant we want to talk about is the giant of delay. Everybody say delay. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 12, it said, now David was the son of an Ephrathite named Jesse, who was from Bethlehem in Judah. Jesse had 8 sons, and in Saul's time he was very old. Jesse's 3 oldest sons had followed Saul to the war. The firstborn was Eliab, the second Aminadab, and the third Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 oldest followed Saul. But David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the problem is others held him back. The giant of delay. The giant of delay. And many times we get delayed and we face delay. I was telling how I was physically delayed growing up. I know you see me now, and I'm 6'5". I know y'all sizing me up, and I'm 285 pounds. And the truth be told, I look a little bit like Denzel. But there was a time I looked like Urkel. And I was the guy at the dance, I'll never forget, in college. And I know this don't happen now, but you know how the girls would line up? And they all, you know. Right? And I would go and ask the first person, will you dance with me? And she would size me up and say, no. Then I would ask the next girl, will you dance with me? No. And it's embarrassing to go, you know how it is, brothers, when one turn you down, all of them have turned you down. Because at that time, I didn't look like Denzel. But thank God, we grow up, and prayerfully we get better in time, and God was saving me. He delayed me for my wife. Somebody say amen. Now, I was telling them earlier, for me to live through the city and to come through clean, I told them I was probably the last American virgin. Amen. When I got married, it's all because God delayed my development. And so the ugly duckling becomes a beautiful swine. And now all those girls that turned me down. God delays us for many reasons, but God is sovereign. He's above all, and he's in control. So many times our delay is because God is delaying us. God delayed David Because David gained experience, a valuable experience that he needed in order to face Goliath by fighting the bear and by fighting the lion. So many times our delays are God's way of working stuff out to develop us so that we don't become developmentally delayed. I remember one time we was going to church, me and my wife, we were driving, and brothers, how many of you have wives that talk to you while you drive and tell you how you're doing while you're driving? And when we get to a light, and you don't push on the gas fast enough, she will tell you, "Will you hurry up and get through this?" Amen. One day we're coming across the highway, and the way that this highway worked in Philly, you come off the highway, but you make a left and you have to go to the other side, past the other side of the highway. Well, this particular day, I made the left turn, and I'm stopped at the light on the left side, but I did not, for some reason, push on the gas when the light turned green. I was delayed. The light was green. I did not move. All of a sudden, beelining down the road, that road was a car doing about 90 to 100 miles an hour, who went through a total red light. Had I gone through that light at the time I was supposed to have gone through that light, our car would have ended up back up on the highway. They would have destroyed us. Many times our delays is because God knows troubles ahead. Somebody ought to say amen. And he's preventing trouble from overtaking us or destroying us. So God, while the enemy might have meant it for bad, God means your delay for good. The scripture says all things work together for the good of them that love God, to him that are called according to his purpose. But we have to fight delay and not let delay lead to discouragement. Somebody say amen. Not now does not mean never. And God's delay is not God's denial. God is setting you up to bless you. God is setting you up for elevation, but you've got to believe him and be patient. Hallelujah. And be willing to wait on the Lord. We face this giant of delay. And then many times we face this giant of discouragement. Notice what it says in 1 Samuel 17, 8 through 11. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and let him come down to me. If he's able to fight and kill me, we will become your servants. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our servants and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Problem, they were listening to the wrong voice. They were listening to the wrong voice. And many times we have people who are haters that are really sending messages of discouragement, trying to sour our spirits, trying to cause our dreams to turn into nightmares and say, "It'll never happen." Tap your neighbor and say, "The devil is a liar." Come on, tap somebody and say, "The devil is a liar." I'll never forget, I was sharing early this morning how when I was interim pastor at a church in Philadelphia, how a woman named, can I name names here? Well, I'm here in Texas, it don't matter, amen. Her name was Sister Fink, and really her name should have been Sister Stink. And she got up there and they were looking for a pastor, the vacancy was open, and she says it. You ever heard somebody say something loud enough so that you can hear it? She's in a meeting, she wants me to hear. She said, "Well, Reverend Tynes is not pastoral material." I can't imagine hearing that. I was young. I'm not pastoral material. Shortly after that, God sent me to a church, called me to a church that was larger than that church that was looking at me then. God has a way of making people liars. Somebody else say amen. Doomsayers who try to discourage you and say you're not nothing and try to knock you down. God has a way of lifting you up. You got to continue to put your hope in God. The scripture says, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you will reap if you faint not. And so somebody needs to know you need to hold on through your discouragement. Weeping endures for a night. Joy comes in the morning. Notice what it says. For 40 days the Philistines came forward every morning and evening and took his stands. And talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance. And David heard it. Whenever the Israelites saw the man, they all fled from him in great fear. Discouragement. Now listen, what we need to understand that we don't stand by ourselves. It says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the whole armor of God. And so while we might look at ourselves as being limited and unable, we serve a God that's able to do exceeding and abundant above all that we're able to ask or think. And so we don't have to be discouraged. And so many people are becoming discouraged to the point of taking their own lives. I was sharing how it saddened me to hear of the death of Robin Williams, the man that made everybody laugh. And yet he was discouraged. And even people who come into church and sing the songs of Zion, many times deep down there's an inner discouragement. And I want to encourage you today, you're not standing by yourself. The Lord is with you. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And so we have the giant of delay. We have the giant of discouragement. Then we have the giant of disapproval. 1 Samuel 17:28, when Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burnt with anger at him and asked, why do you come down here? And with whom did you leave the few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You come down only to watch the battle. Now what have I done, said David. Can I even speak? The problem is brother's heart was the real problem. You know, what's interesting about the story of David's life, Pastor John, is this. How bad does it get when a prophet's going to anoint somebody king and your own father don't even remember that you exist? The oil would not fall. And so the prophet says, do you have any more sons? And his father forgot. Oh, I do have a son. He's out tending sheep. You need to know when other people forget about you, God still has you on his mind. When other people think less of you and say you'll be nothing, you'll never become nothing, you'll never amount to nothing, you need to know that God has you on his mind. The psalmist said, who is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visits him? You need to understand God loves you with an everlasting love, and before you were born, he designed a plan for your life. I used to get excited about the track by Bill Bright, The Four Spiritual Laws. And the first law says God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Well, The part that God loves me was great, but the part that excited me was that God had a wonderful plan for my life. And since I've been 9, I accepted Christ in my life. When I was 9, I've always been searching, God, what do you want to do with me? I may not be much, but little becomes much when you place it in the master's hands. I may not speak well, but God can use people that stutter. Somebody say amen. It doesn't matter if you present yourselves to God. And so many times people will disapprove of us. But there's a God that has a plan for our lives, regardless of what other people say about us or what other people think about us or what other people do to us. Finally, you have the giant of doubt. In 1 Samuel 17:32-33, David said to Saul, let no man lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go out and fight him. Saul replied, you are not able to go out against the Philistines and fight him. You are only a young man, and he has been a warrior from their youth. Saul looked at the outward appearance. There'll be many people telling you what you're not capable of, what you're unable to do. But you know what? That's when God steps in. And God shows off when we trust him and don't doubt. I had a rocky start when I started preaching. When I first came out of college, they invited us to what's called a platform service, the last seven words of Christ. And they had preachers, seven preachers. And I was one of the preachers. And I just came out of college. And I came to the pulpit, Pastor John, with about five books all on the pulpit. And I'm talking about the teleological suspension of the ethical. And I'm dealing with Kierkegaard, and I'm my head's in the books. And I'll never forget what my mama said. She said, "Georgie, I think you knew what you were talking about." And she said, "I might have understood some of what you were talking about." She said, "But I don't think nobody else." Somebody say amen. Now, my mother was doing that to let me know to get on the right track. But a lot of times when people say things to you, it's to sow a seed of doubt, to make you double guess, to let you be not sure. But God has given us his word. And my brothers and sisters, we can stand on that word. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He'll direct your path. In your marriage, you're going through, the enemy might say, it's not going to last. You need to understand what God's word says. Great is he that's in you. He that's in the world. There's nothing that God cannot do. Nothing beyond his repair. He is a miracle working God. He just looks for people that will trust him with all their hearts. God bless you.
Thank you, brother. Appreciate it. You can take that.
Now you know why I wanted you to hear from my friend and pastor friend, Pastor George. And the truth is, and he so appropriately shared, we all face those giants at different times in our lives. And sometimes it's the giant of delay, and it was his own father that held him back. He wanted to go battle. His father said, "Listen, take your brother some bread. They're the fighters. Then come back, tend the sheep." Sometimes it's discouragement. Man, everybody in the Israelite army were afraid of Goliath. And let me just give you a word. If you want to write this down, it's hidden from Scripture. Don't hang around with scared Christians, because they'll stay scared and won't do anything. They'll never step out in faith and do anything. Man, sometimes it's disapproval, man. His own brothers disapproved of him. Said, "Listen, you can't go up against him." Then doubt. Man, if you think about it, doubt. The skilled fighter was Saul. Saul doubted him. But you say, "Pastor, what can we see in this story? If we see those four giants, are there some things that we can do so we can go to the next level in our own life?" Yeah, if you're standing there facing some giants, let me give you a couple of thoughts. I'm going to give you four, and I'm going to give them to you quickly. So I want you to hang on. What can you do to overcome the giants in your life? Thought number one is this: remember how God has helped you in the past. Write that down. Remember how God has helped you in the past. I will guarantee you, every one of us, and you can think about life situations, whether it was in your business or in your marriage or in your health or in growing up years. I can think back on times when I was so discouraged, I was so down, I was so struggling that I thought, "This is the end of my world." Has anybody else been there? Man, I've told you before, I've shared with you before, that when we moved in here, right before we moved in here, my brother took his life. And I carried the weight of that for a long time, and it held me down. And I thought, there was a season in my life where I thought, in my internal, emotional, mental battle, I'm never getting over this. And let me tell you, I'm not totally over it. but it's not a giant in my life anymore. It's a place and an opportunity for ministry. I have to look back. There are seasons in my life where I think about where I was walking and what I was doing, that there were giants in my life that I thought, man, there's no way that I can get out. Yours might be a financial one or a marital one or whatever. The best thing you can do is you stand there and look at a giant in your life is remember back and say, when did I feel this way in the past and how did God help me? Look at it. You say, where do you see that? You see it right here in 1 Samuel chapter 17, picking up reading in verse 36. Let's put it up on the screen. It says, your servant has killed. This is David. What is he saying? He said, your servant has killed, talking to Saul, both a lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has divided the army of the living God. Then look at verse 37. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of the Philistine. So Saul said to David, go and may the Lord be with you. What was David doing? Applying principle number one, when you and I are facing a giant, whether it's your marriage or whether it's your finances, some of you are facing a giant of cancer or your health or this, or it's a business that you're struggling with, and it is a massive giant in your life. Just stop right now, look back and say, God, I want to reflect and remember on seasons past when you helped me. And my guess is you can think back of a different season, maybe trying to get through college and you didn't think you were going to make it, or trying to get over a loss that you didn't think you could get over, or trying to make it through something else. So start by, notice, David listed them out. He says, God got me through the lion, God got me through the bear, and God will get me through the Philistine. It is good for us to journal and think back. God, and maybe your struggle right now is a financial mass of debt that you have built up and you think, I'm never getting out. You know what? Just step back and say, man, you know what? I can think back when God got me out of this one, got me out of this one, got me out of this one. Then God can get me out of this one. Thought number two, are you ready for it? Thought number two, not only remember how God has helped you in the past, number two is this: use the tools God has given you. Write that down. Use the tools God has given you. Now, I want you to do me a favor. Out beside that, parenthetically, I want you to write the word now, N-O-W. Two implications in that word. I want to use the tools that God has given me now, but I want to use the tools that I have now. What do you mean by that? Listen, if there are tools being offered to you by organizations or people, if it's financial, we offer financial peace here at the church, that's a tool. It's offered to you now. If you never use the tool, I'll promise you it'll never help you. But secondly, I want to tell you about the tools you have now. A lot of times we think, I can get over this if I just had another tool. I want you to know, I believe most people in this room probably already have what you need to get past the giant you're facing. But what do? We sit around and say, well, you know what? If my ship would just come in, hey, quit waiting for it to come in. Swim out to the thing.
Yes, sir.
My guess is God has already given you the tool. If your giant right now is a messed up marriage, sadly, I think there are a lot of people, what happens is, man, marriage is struggling, it's going wrong, that he's sitting there looking in his Bible, he's looking for a verse, or he's looking for this, so he could just share a verse and it'll all be okay. Listen, my guess is God's already given you the tools. Some ladies, you go to Lifeway Bookstore or some other Christian bookstore, and you're sitting there flipping through the marriage section, how to put together a marriage that's falling apart, and you're looking for another tool. My sense is God's already given you the tools. Just use what you have. You say, where do you see this? Look at what David said. Put it up on the screen here. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 38 says, Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried to walk around because he was not used to them. Now, let me just stop you right here. If you go back to when Saul was first elected king, he was the biggest, tallest, most handsome man in Israel. Clearly, David was not. So Saul said, listen, And before you go out and fight against this warrior who's been a warrior all his life, hey, let me give you my sword and my shield and my tunic and my helmet and all of this stuff. And guess what? It was made. It would be like me doing this. It'd be like me saying, Pastor George, can I wear your Easter suit Sunday morning? I'd come out. You wouldn't see my fingers. It'd be beyond my shoes. I mean, that's just it, because he's bigger than I am. And what happened is, this is what Saul said. You need armor. You need a sword. It's all been made for someone else. And there are a lot of times I think that we as believers, we look at other Christians and think, you know, if I just had what they had.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
If I just had what they had, I would be all right. If I just had what they had, I could. You know what? If my husband just acted like her husband, we would already be all right. If my wife just acted more like that wife, and what do? We look at what someone else has. Well, if I just had that job, I'd be fine too. And we always want what somebody else has. I want you to know, if you want to face the giant in your life, you need to use the tools that you have right now. Let's continue to read this story. And David finally stood up and said, you know what? This is a great shield for you, Saul. This is a fantastic sword for you, Saul. The helmet, fantastic for you, Saul. And he says, I cannot go in these, he said, because I'm not used to them. They're not mine. He said, so he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling, listen to this, and with his sling in his hand, he approached the Philistine. What did David say? I'm going to go to the giant with the tools I have now, right now. Child of God, let me encourage you this. Whatever giant is standing between you and your dream marriage, or you're in your dream this, or your dream job, or dream, don't sit around and wait for God to give you another tool. His tools, all his life as a shepherd, were a staff, a sling, and some stones. And he says, I'm going to take my stuff, my God-given talents, my God-given abilities, and I'm going to use them for God's glory. It says he approached the Philistine. Number 3, third thing you have to do if you and I are going to overcome the giants in our life is I have to ignore the dream busters, and there are a bunch of them. I have to ignore the dream busters, and I could spend another 30 or 45 minutes talking about dream busters. And it is not uncommon for me as a pastor to sit down with someone over coffee, or someone in my office, or someone out for a breakfast or a lunch, and they're going through a struggle, and they begin to share. And you know what I have found? There are a lot of dream busters out there. Loads of them. And you know what? There are ones that are just seem to be made for you. I mean, they just made for you. It's like Satan handcrafted a dream buster and said John Mark Caton's dream buster on it. Man, that's exactly what do we see? It's David had to overcome discouragement. Look at it. Put it up on the screen. What do we see? 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6 says, David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. But notice what David did. He found strength in the Lord. Now, doesn't the first part of that sentence just kind of get all under your skin? David was greatly distressed because the men were talking about stoning him. Get this. You know, the whole Israelite army has been scared to fight and scared to death. And David says, I'll do it. And they talk about stoning him. Don't you think that David wanted to turn around and say, well, feel free, any of you other guys want to step up? Man, I'll tell you, and Pastor George didn't share the story in this service, but did in the earlier service. There were some things going on in this. He planted that church in Philadelphia, Truth Baptist, and God began to move, and they began to move. And there were some dream busters. Man, there's some dream busters in your life. Sometimes the dream buster in your life, all your life, has been your mom or your dad. You'll never amount to anything. You'll never do it. Maybe it's a boss at the office that just destroy you, or maybe it's a friend or a neighbor or some just nagging friend that's always just kind of tearing you down. You have to ignore the dream busters and pursue. But David, notice what it says. How do you ignore the dream busters? You find strength in the Lord. You ready? Number four. And this is key. Expect God to help you.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
For His glory. Everybody say, for His glory.
For His glory.
Say it again. For His glory.
For His glory.
I think too many times we don't achieve our dreams because we think, you know what? If I do this, think of how good I'll look. You know what? Take this job or make this investment and it pays off, think of how good I'll look. Think how smart I'll look. And oftentimes we don't achieve our dreams because all we want is to achieve our dreams for our glory. But if you want God's help and His strength and His power, you say, God, I believe You've given me this dream. I know You've helped me in the past. I know the tools that You've given me. I'm going to ignore the people that say I can't do it. And I'm going to see and expect You to help me because this is all for Your glory. And let me tell you what, when we start saying, man, I'm going to get myself financially fit for God's glory, man, it begins to happen. When we say, I'm going to get myself physically fit, we're talking about physical health, because I want to be able to serve God more for a long, long time here on this earth, then that, what's going to happen? God's going to give me His help. Whether it's your marriage, your relationship, your kids, whatever it is, when we begin to say, God, I need a miracle, and I want a miracle in my life to achieve my dream, so that You can get an amazing amount of glory when I share the testimony. That's what should be the driving force behind it. And so notice what Scripture says. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 45. So David said to the Philistine, now listen to this. You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord God Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. He's level set in the battlefield. He's sitting there saying, dude, you're in for it. You have messed with the wrong God. And then notice what else he says, verse 46. He says, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. And all those gathered here will know that it is not by sword and not by spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give all this into your hand, into our hand. Now listen, let me just stop you right there. A lot of times, and I've shared this on several, a lot of times we love to come to church, we love to bathe and pretty up and act like everything. Let me just tell you what David has just done, that this is not a G-rated battle that's about to happen. It's rated R for religious. And he says there's about to be bloodshed. And let me tell you, there are times that we as God's children need to understand that when we go into battle, whether it's for our marriage or whether for it's our relationships or it's our finances or it's our health, whatever, you go in looking for blood. Now, we don't like to talk that way, but let me tell you, if you are going to live like David, let me tell you exactly what David said. David walks out. He's sick of it. He could care that Saul, the expert in fighting and battles, doubted him. He could care less now that his brothers were disapproving of him. He could care that everybody around him is discouraged. He could care less. But here's essentially what he said. David walks out, begins to move out, and stands before Goliath. Goliath said some choice words with him. David stops and pauses, and he says it loud enough for the Philistines to hear, but he's also wanting others to hear. David said, here's what's about to happen. I'm going to take the tools that God has given me. You stand there with a sword and a shield and a helmet and all of that stuff and shin guards and whatever else. You're a monster of a guy. He says, I'm going to take my staff.
Yeah.
I'm going to take my sling. I'm going to take a stone. I'm fixing to tag you in the head. after I tag you in the head, I'm going to come over there, take your sword, cut off your neck, and spit down your throat. That's exactly what David is saying here. He says, after I spit down your throat, all these chicken fried Israelites that are standing behind me that are scared, he goes, those chickens are going to come down and they're going to tear your army apart. And today, the birds of the air are going to feast on your body and your blood. Now, let me tell you what. That's a bold David. And some of us need the same kind of boldness. Guys, there are some guys in this room where it's time for you to spiritually man up.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
It is time for you to man up. And say, I'm tired of us being in financial crisis. I'm tired of us being in spiritual crisis. I'm tired of us being in relational crisis. I'm tired of us being in a physical crisis. I'm ready to go after it. And let me tell you what, David says all this stuff. It doesn't say in the story that Goliath turned and ran. So just because you say all this and put these principles into practice, you still got to go fight.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
You still had to take the stones. He didn't stand here, all right, God, go get him. Man, I think a lot of times we as Christians do that. We walk the aisle, we pray with someone, we turn around, we walk out, live our life the way we want, and we look around and say, God, if you hadn't noticed, the giant is still there. And God's sitting there going, that's why you have the sling and the stone. Pop him in the head. And I told you earlier, this is not a slingshot. A slinger in those days, swinging that six or seven times, rotating around every second, has a stopping power of 45 caliber handgun. Folks, that's what the Word of God is in our lives. How to face the giants in your life. My guess is every person in this room has a giant. Some of you, it might be, and Pastor George just mentioned it a few months ago, it might be your emotions that we talked about a couple of weeks ago, and you're to a place of wanting to end it all. I'm just going to tell you, that is not the answer. Some of you are in a place where there's a giant in your marriage, a giant in your finances, a giant in your relationship. I pray that today some of God's people would walk out and say, I'm done being afraid. I'm done being scared. I'm done stepping back and hoping somebody else deals with it. From this day forward, I'm in the game. I want to invite you just to bow your heads there where you are. I'm going to pray over you here in a second, and when I finish praying, our altar team's going to be at the front, and I'm going to say today what I say every Sunday is, please, please, please don't head to the exit if you need to head to the altar. If there's a couple here today, and I want you to know, if there's a couple here today, you've got a giant that's destroying your marriage, I want to invite you to come down after I pray. Pray with somebody at our altar team, or just place yourself at the altar. Maybe there's someone here that you have a friend that's very close to you that you love greatly, that their marriage is on the rocks, and you want to come and pray with them, pray for them. You do that. Maybe there's someone here that your finances are so out of whack, it's a giant in your life. You want to come and pray with somebody, our altar team, I've told you this before and you know it, our altar team has been trained. Whatever you say to them gets prayed about, and then it's over. They don't share it with anybody else. It's just you, them, and God. Maybe there's someone that you're trying to fix a relationship, or you need a job. Maybe your giant is you're jobless. There's some folks in here that there's a giant in your life, and it's called cancer or some other disease. And you're fearful. And my prayer is that you would just take it on. You would take the tools that God has given you, walk out on the battlefield and say, let's go. Father, my prayer for our people today is that we would be a people of great courage, people of great strength, people people of Cottonwood would not let the giants of doubt and disapproval and discouragement and delay stand between us and the dream that you place before us. God, transform us today into the men and the women that you want us to be, the single and married that you want us to be, the young, the old that you want us to be. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen.